It just seems like to me that as much as the world tries to make Christmas a commercial holiday, we all have this suspicion, and many of us have proof, that this is actually a very holy moment. This is a holy thing that's happening. Here, think about this, 2,000 years later, the biggest services of the year, we're all packed into this room celebrating a baby being born because something holy happened that night that changed the world. Why would we come to all this trouble, dressed in our best, come to this service and sing these majestic songs if something holy had not happened? But something holy did happen. God became human that night. God became incarnate. The word is incarnation. And a lot of people have debated this. What is the greatest miracle of Christmas? The virgin becoming pregnant, that's a miracle, right? Virgin Mary becoming pregnant, that's a miracle in itself. But I think the single greatest miracle of Christmas, and I would dare say one of the single greatest miracles of all time, was God becoming human and choosing to dwell among us as Emmanuel. A lot of you heard that, Emmanuel. We sing that word, and maybe you wonder what that means. It means God choosing to live among us. And the reason he did that, the reason that God went to all of this trouble to come and live among us, is because God really wants us to know who he is. He wants us to know who he is, to get to know him. Do you know that God has immutable traits? That word, that sounds like a fancy word. It is a fancy word. I don't use it very often. But the word immutable is actually a pretty fantastic word. It means traits or characteristics of someone that cannot be changed. In other words, what is the essence of God? Who is the essence of God? Who's the real God? Christmas tells us who God is. Christmas shows us the unchangeable traits of God. But the word immutable actually also means traits that cannot be changed under any circumstances. In other words, it is the core being of God that's revealed to us at Christmas. Now, not long, I told you a few weeks ago, if you come here on Sundays, if this is your church home, I told you that most nights, and probably for the last 20 years of my life, if it's a clear night and the weather is just not awful, I usually go out at night and I just look at the stars. I know it sounds a little strange. My neighbors think it's strange, but I do that. I walk out and I spend some time almost every night just with my eyes lifted up. I don't have a telescope. I'm not looking into your homes. I am looking up at the sky. And I have done that for years. And I love to watch the moon crest. I love to watch the moon come up on full moon nights. I like to be out right when the moon comes up over the horizon. And now my 21-year-old son, Abram, joins me a lot of those nights. When he's not off at college, he'll come out, he'll sit with me. And I said to Abram asked me, he said, "Dad, why do you come out and look at the stars?" And I said, "Abram, it reminds me that there's something constant in the universe, that God has remained constant. God has remained immutable throughout my day today. And while my day may have felt chaotic, my day may have been unpredictable, my day may have been filled with sorrow or gladness, whatever I said, but when I come out here at night, the stars are constant. And it's a constant reminder that God's nature has not changed." And of course, the other night, Abram is a scientist by nature. He's a thinker, he's a scientific thinker. He goes, "Dad, well, actually, the stars are changing gradually." I said, "Abram, don't let your science ruin my theology, all right? Can I just have one thing? Anyway, that's a joke." So Abram and I look at the stars. And the other night, Abram, who's 21, he's going to college with a lot of his friends who are wrestling with questions about God. A lot of you may have walked in here tonight, and you're wrestling with the immutable nature of God. Who is God, and what is he? So Abram's having these conversations with some people that he works with, that goes to school with. And he said, "Dad, you've been following God longer than I've been alive." I said, "I have." He said, "Well, what do you know to be true about God?" This is the question he asked me. And so I told him about this word immutable. I said, "Abram, what I'm about to tell you is going to sound simple, but it's deeper than just a simple explanation of God. It's actually who God is. It's his unchangeable, unshakable nature that I'm about to describe to you." And I said, "Abram, the first thing that I know about God to be true and unchangeable is that he's good. God is good. His nature is good. It's not that just God does good things. He is good at his very core, and that goodness cannot be changed. And I took him back to the creation story in Genesis chapter 1, and I was telling him about in each episode of the creation, if you read Genesis 1, every time Jesus or God would complete a part of the creation cycle, he would stop and say, and it is good. But there's a powerful verse in Genesis 1 verse 31 where he really wraps up the whole thing. He has finished the creation miracle. And he's standing before the heavens and the earth, all things that he's created. And he looks, it says in verse 31, and he says he looked at all that he created, and God himself says, and it is good. Out of the nature of God, out of the unchanging nature of God, he created something that was good. Now, mankind came and messed it up. It was our sin that corrupted the good thing that God had created. I said, Abram, God is good, and that's why I followed him all these years. I said, let me tell you what that goodness leads to, though. It's not that God is good. That would be enough in itself. But I said, hey, actually, Abram, God loves me. I know this for a fact. I know that God has poured out immeasurable love and grace on my behalf. In fact, John 3:16 is hardly ever quoted in Christmas services. You know that John 3:16 is actually a Christmas text. For God so loved the world that he sent his son. The incarnation story starts with God being moved by love for what he saw that was broken. So he creates this perfect paradise of a world. For 3,000 years, mankind has messed it up. Instead of giving up on us, instead of washing his hands of us, starting over, God said, I love these people. I love the potential of these people so much. I am moved with love for them so much that I am going to send my pure, spotless lamb to the earth to be the final perfect sacrifice for them. So he sends Jesus out of an act of love. I said, Abram, God is good, and I follow him. But God loves me, and I know this to be true. He'll never stop loving me. He can't not love me. Do you know this about God? God cannot stop loving you. This is amazing truth that most people have never heard. God cannot just suddenly stop loving you. His love doesn't run out for us. It's a part of his unchanging, immutable nature that his love for us would endure forever. His love endures forever. His love is always present. And I said, Abram, which leads me to the third thing that I know to be true about God is that he keeps his promises. God is a promise keeper. We sing that song, it's kind of a popular song right now, Promise Keeper, Miracle Worker. When I sing that part, I think about my mom and my dad. When I grew up in the deep South with my parents weren't perfect. They'll tell you they're not perfect. I'll tell you they're not perfect. But let me tell you something about my mom and dad that they did right. My mom and dad never made empty promises to me. My mom and dad spoke directly to me. They cared for me. When they spoke to me, I knew they were telling me the truth. They never misled me that I know of. I can never remember catching my parents in some kind of lie toward me. Even when it was bad news, they would trust me with bad news. I just remember this as a little boy, when my mom and my dad said something to me, I learned to believe them. And that's a huge gift. I mean, this is a huge gift. I'm so thankful that my mom and dad got that right for me. What they said, they meant it. And I can remember 1,000 times, this is not an exaggeration, 1,000 times my dad saying to me, you're smart, you can do whatever you want. Brady, I love you, I'm proud of you. And he meant it. It was sincere to me. And it did something deep in my young soul. My mom, 1,000 times I can remember waking up early in the morning and hearing her with a loud voice sometimes, because she was Pentecostal praying. There was, you know, there's praying and then there's Pentecostal praying. And my mom did both, but the Pentecostal part was loud. And I could hear her praying. And I think she was trying to wake me up with her prayers. But she would pray 1,000 prayers over me. And I just learned to trust them. Let me tell you what that did. because of my parents' honesty, I'll put it on the screen because I want to just challenge the moms and dads in the room. Because of my parents' honesty, I have found it now easier to believe a God in a God that keeps his promises. Mom and dads, listen, you may not be able to give your kids a lot. You may not have everything to offer your children, but the one thing that's free is the truth. The one thing that's free that you can give your kids starting tonight is just an honest conversation, just an honest discussion. And what it's going to do deep in the hearts of your kids, it's going to cause them to trust you, which later they're going to have to give to God. They'll learn to trust God. See, the nation of Israel, we're holding on to a promise. The Christmas story, as the curtain opens up and we hear about the birth of Jesus in Matthew and again in Luke, we are looking at a nation that had almost given up on the promises of God, and with good reason. The whole nation of Israel started with a promise that God had made to Abraham. Genesis 12 says, he said to Father Abraham 3,000 years earlier, he said, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. Now think about this, God saying to a small group of people, I'm going to make you into a great nation and I will bless you. In fact, he says, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. This is a pretty powerful promise. But fast forward, when Jesus arrives, they're under the brutal, terroristic reign of a Roman Empire. They're being taxed out of their mind. And if you oppose the government policies, if you oppose it too much, a good chance was you'll end up crucified outside your city and you could be brutally beaten and brutally tortured if you opposed them. Now listen, that doesn't sound like a nation that's being blessed by God. But actually Isaiah had told them to expect this. The prophet Isaiah had looked ahead and he saw the arrival of Jesus. He forecasted ahead that Jesus would show up in a dark season of Israel's history. Listen to what Isaiah said. Chapter 9, verse 2, he says, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Now, Abraham says, I'm gonna make you into a great nation. Isaiah says, you may be a great nation one day, but when Jesus shows up, you're gonna be walking in darkness. You've been walking in darkness, but you're gonna see a great light. And those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You know what happened that night? Joseph and Mary are scared out of their mind. Can you imagine being 16, 17, 18, 19 years old? You're in a barn. Mary does not have her mother there. She doesn't have her midwife around. There are no doctors around. The only person that she can lean on that night for the birth of God is this scared 20-something-year-old guy who's probably never witnessed the birth of a child, much less helped with one. Have you thought about the story? So somehow a miracle happens and Jesus is born in a barn. There's no room at the inn. And in a barn, God is birthed into the world. But you can tell right away this is not some normal birth because angels start appearing to shepherds out in the field. Going about their nightly work, watching over the flock that is under their care, angels appear and guide them to the place of Jesus' birth. A year or so later, wise men show up with expensive gifts. Angels appear, giving Joseph and Mary warnings about Herod, the evil king. Something powerful happened when Jesus was born. I'll tell you what happened. The cure had arrived to the earth. The earth was broken and dark and scarred by its own sin. The scars of its own sin is what had caused the darkness to engulf the world. The earth was broken. I don't know if you've ever read a lot of Ernest Hemingway. He's one of my favorite authors. And if you know anything about the story of Ernest Hemingway, he was a guy that uniquely talented. Some people would call him a genius author, somebody that could tell a story better than anyone else of his generation. But Ernest Hemingway also wrestled and struggled with mental health and was aware that his body and his mind, his thinking was broken. And Ernest Hemingway one time was asked about the Christmas story and about the absurdity of a baby being the cure. And Ernest Hemingway said, we're all broken vessels and that's how the light gets through. This is how the light penetrates, he said. We have to realize we're broken vessels. He said, that's why I believe in the Christmas story, because I'm a broken man and my brokenness is what actually allows the light to shine in. I don't know what you walked in here with tonight, but I can tell you one thing for sure. All of us are broken. All of us have places where we've been broken by the scars of this world. But the good news is the cure has already come. And the cure is Jesus. He came with one purpose in mind, to rid us of sin. It is his great delight to come and rescue the people that he loves from the land of darkness. And listen, this is the story of every person in this room who's a follower of Jesus. All of us were in the darkness and we were rescued. And listen, here's the truth. God came looking for all of us before we were even looking for him. Many of us didn't even know that we needed rescuing until Jesus showed up, until Jesus rescued us out of a place of absolute destruction and brought us into his marvelous light. That is our story. And that's why in just a moment, when we lift up the candles, when we begin to sing these songs about the light, all it's saying to us is we remember our own story. We remember the story of our own brokenness. We were once lost in the land of darkness, and Jesus comes and rescues us and brings us into a place that we could never create on our own. So in just a moment, we're going to light candles. And I know some of you have had a stressful week, so I don't want to add to your stress, but we're about to have open flames with several hundred children standing next to you, okay? So I want you to keep your eyes on your own kids and maybe the kids around you. But this light means something to us. It's a powerful reminder. In fact, a few months from now, we're going to be back in this room, same number of people probably, on a Good Friday. And we're going to have a Good Friday service where we lift up our candles again and remember that the light of the world was extinguished at the cross. And then 2 days later, we're going to show back up here on Easter Sunday and celebrate an empty tomb. But the story starts tonight. This is the start of the church calendar. This is the beginning of the story. And so tonight, we're going to lift up that candle and remind ourselves that the light of the world started, the story starts with the birth of a baby in Bethlehem. Would you stand with me tonight? I want to pray for all of you. Take your candles in your hands and stand with me tonight. Around the room, would you just take a moment, close your eyes with me just for a moment. We're not going to light the candles for just for one more second, but I want to pray over you tonight. I just sense tonight that there is some of you walked in and you feel very alone. You feel very forgotten. So I want to tell you the one promise. There's a thousand promises that God has made all of us tonight. But there's one tonight that I felt as I'm praying over you, as I was thinking about this service and you in this room, and those of you watching online, there was one promise I want to remind you that God will not break. And it's found in Hebrews. The sacred holy book of Hebrews says, this is God speaking to us. Never will I leave you, and never will I forsake you. Never. Not one second of your life will you be abandoned by God. Your friends may leave you. Your co-workers may abandon you. You may have people who look you in the eye and say they'll be with you forever, and they're no longer with you. Let me tell you why Jesus is uniquely qualified to make this promise. He was born alone. Now, a crowd showed up later, but it was his mom and dad and a few barn animals that were there the night he was born. And on the day he was crucified, all of his close friends fled. Jesus understands loneliness. He understands broken friendships. But he makes you a promise tonight. This is the promise. Never, this is God speaking to you tonight. Listen, this is the Lord speaking to you. Never will I leave you, and never will I forsake you. That's good news tonight for every one of us. That's good news for our world, and that is good news for all of us in this room tonight. So I'm going to pray a prayer over you. I'm just going to pray out loud. And some of you are ready to say yes to Jesus. Some of you are ready to take this step with me. And if you're here tonight, just listen to me pray. And if your heart is ready to say yes, if you're ready to believe, then pray this prayer, pray it in your own way, but listen to me pray and pray with me. So I'm just going to pray over you tonight. Father in heaven, thank you for sending your son. Tonight we gather in this room to celebrate the arrival, the good news. The curse has been broken, darkness has been lifted, and your people have been liberated because of your birth. Lord, your birth signaled to all the heavens that the light had come into the darkness, and that those walking in the land of darkness, a light has appeared. Tonight around this room, I pray for people whose hearts are soft and tender. They're ready to say yes to you. And I pray right now that they would welcome you into their lives, that they would say yes to following Jesus, that they would make a decision tonight to make Jesus Lord. Christ is Lord. Christ is King. And we say yes to you. We confess our need for you. We confess our brokenness. But Lord, it's our brokenness that lets the light in. And I pray tonight that our brokenness would let the light in, that our messiness would allow you to come in. I pray tonight that you would be the cure for all of us. We say yes. We surrender to you in Jesus' name. Amen.